Well, this is going to be kind of a different thing tonight. Heysook and I have been talking a lot lately. You know, we usually don't talk to each other, but lately we've been talking a lot. You know, just talking about the Lord and things that God shows us. And one of the things that kind of prompted me was this thing called blessing. Most of the time when we're testifying, and I'm not saying that this is wrong, but when we talk about blessings, a majority of the time they are something related to financial or physical or something basically in the temporal realm. And we know that God is very much involved in everything in our lives. Amen. Physical, emotional, as well as spiritual and eternal. But I want us to tonight to take a look at what Jesus taught about blessings, what it means to be blessed. So the title is, what does Jesus call blessed? What does Jesus call blessed? I was talking with someone on the text phone today. She sent me this as a friend of mine and who knows the Hebrew language quite well and Hebrew and Greek, and said the word for blessing in the Hebrew is beneficial endowment of God's power to produce well-being in every area of a person's life. I'll read it again. The beneficial endowment of God's power to produce well-being in every area of a person's life. So when they talked about blessing in the Old Covenant, it was to bless your barn, to bless your animals, to bless your family, to bless everything, your health and your prosperity. And so it really encompassed the whole person and their livelihood. But under that dispensation, it was primarily, you know, in a physical sense. Now, we know that God blesses spiritually, of course. But under the Old Covenant, remember, there was only the prophets and the priests and the kings who actually received the Spirit. But in the New Covenant, the New Testament, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so when Jesus came, he introduced the kingdom to us, the kingdom of heaven. And he began on the what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It says that he went up on top of the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. So Jesus is now going to share with people the kingdom and the perspective of heaven in this dispensation. And this, folks, to a humanist, was completely opposite of what they expected to hear. So when we talk about the Beatitudes or the blessings, it's counter to what the world's view of blessings is. But sometimes we're so already so influenced by the world we live in, that we don't think much beyond just the temporal things. And yet, that which is temporary is what you see, but that which you don't see is what? Eternal. So take a look at 2 Corinthians first. I just want to read two verses as a foundation, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 5:33, right, to seek first the kingdom of God, and then the natural things that we have need of, right? Windows, whatever it might be. He says he'll take care of those things for you. You know, but seek, put God first in everything. Pursue his will above everything else. And God says, I'll take care of those things. I know what you have need of even before you ask. And I don't want you worrying about anything. And that's good. That's a test of faith to say, okay, I'm not going to worry about it. I refuse to allow worry to come in. Instead, I'm going to abide in his righteousness in that place of peace that God provides through his Spirit. So he says, we don't look at the things in verse 18 which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is what he's encouraging us to do here as New Testament believers. Let's take a look now at Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus begins to teach on what he calls a blessed life. In verse 3, blessed, and that word is fortunate or well off, happy or extremely happy, some would say, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you see it already? Have you ever thought about it that way, that these things are opposites of what the world says is being blessed? The poor in spirit are those, obviously, who acknowledge their own helplessness. Those who rely on God's ability or God's power. We've talked about this before. And it's their sense. They sense that they have a spiritual need, and so they look to the Lord for help. So in the kingdom of heaven, self-sufficiency is not a virtue. And self-exaltation is actually a vice. Self-sufficiency is not a virtue, and self-exaltation is actually a snare. It's a vice. The poor in spirit are the ones, obviously, who know that I don't have what it takes to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't have what it takes, and therefore, I depend upon the grace of God, the ability of God, to walk in His victory, to walk in what He's already done for me, to put my faith and my trust in my God and not in myself any longer. This goes contrary to what we naturally think, because naturally we are survivalists. We say we have to save ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. We have to, you know, we don't make ourselves vulnerable. But yet in the kingdom, it's not so. In order for us to minister to somebody, you have to make yourself vulnerable. You have to let the wall down of your heart. Amen? In order to allow the Spirit of God to function and work through your life. Instead of being guarded, we have to let the guard down. Now, we do have to be wise and to know when it's appropriate, you know, to let the guard down and when not to. There's times when you need to stay guarded. Would you agree? You have to guard your heart with all diligence. You have to protect yourself. Jesus said to beware of people, beware of men. So be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. So the poor in spirit are the ones who are fortunate or well off or happy. The second one is blessed are those who mourn. Huh? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who mourn. Now, most of the time when you first look at this, I mean, again, natural reasoning says, well, then I must be blessed because I've cried a lot in my life. Right? But so do unbelievers. Unbelievers cry a lot too. We're all in a fallen state, in a fallen world, and things happen. There are tragedies. There are losses, you know. There are difficult times that we go through, and there's going to be mourning just because of the situation we find ourselves in. But I believe that Jesus here is talking about something higher than just the temporary losses and the pains that we experience in this world. And so it's not just because of our problems. But I believe what Jesus came to do is to present himself to us as the way, the truth, and the life, and to bring us into fellowship with the Father, amen, through him. And so we are to enter into a relationship with the Lord. And when you are in union or in communion with the Lord, you will begin to sense his heart. You will begin to know his heart. You will begin to sense and feel his desires and also the things that he hates. When we're in right standing with God, we will hate sin, but we will love righteousness, just like Jesus. So, blessed are those who mourn. This is a result. This type of mourning is a result of fellowship with Jesus. It's not just sorrow for our own sin, but it's also sorrow because of the world's condition. Amen? We're sorrowing for people who are lost, people who are broken. You know, we're sorry. We feel the sorrow because the world has rejected our Lord. People have rejected the Lord, and it breaks our heart. Amen? And we think about the doom that waits for those who refuses mercy. And we should have a heart. We should have Jesus' heart for the lost, for the broken. We shouldn't have a complacent or apathetic attitude. That means there's something wrong. But as we're walking close with Jesus, we will know, we'll sense his heart. We will have his burden. Amen? And that burden is for the lost. And that burden is for his people, for his church. That his people will be healthy. Amen? His church will be whole. It'll be holy. But these mourners are the ones that are going to be comforted someday. In Revelation 21, verse 4, remember God says he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. All the believers, all the mourning we have is in this life, amen, but not in the life to come. But to the unbelievers, today's grief is only a foretaste of eternal sorrow. And folks, you know it as well as I do that this world is not the hell that Jesus was speaking of. You hear people say, well, I'm in hell now. No, you're not. All you're getting are symptoms of hell. The things that are vomited upon the earth, but it's not the real hell. Amen? These things are a result of hell. Because sometimes people want to just kind of justify themselves. Well, I've had a rotten life. I've had a hellish life. And a lot of times, folks, it's, we put ourselves in that hell hole. Amen? Because we've refused to listen to God. Other times, it's not by our own choice. We just happen to be born into a situation or things happen to good people. Amen? But this is not hell, folks. This is. I've heard it said this way. This is the only hell a believer is ever going to know. But this is the only heaven an unbeliever will ever know. And I don't know about you, but I don't consider this world heaven. No. Amen. And that's what people are looking for. They're trying to make heaven out of a broken and sin sick world. And the only way that that's going to happen is that heaven comes to earth. Amen. Through the church, by the Spirit of God, and someday face to face, Jesus will come. Amen. And then the next one is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. You know, some of us are naturally temperamental. You know, some of us just naturally can be mean as a snake, you know. And if we allow ourselves to go, we can get into that again. Some people are naturally violent, you know. But when Christ comes to dwell within us, something happens, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we begin to change our nature. We receive a new nature, and all of a sudden, we become gentler. Where maybe before we were really brash or harsh, the work of the Spirit in us produces gentleness. It's a fruit of His Spirit. And but here, meekness really implies acceptance of one's lowly position. It's me not being about me anymore. It's me saying it's not about my comforts. It's not about me getting my way or having my agenda. But it is about you. It is about Jesus. It is about the kingdom. It is about others. And when it comes to me, I die to my right to get mad at you. I die to my right to get even with you. I die to my right to get offended by what you said to me. Are you hearing me? And then, however, a meek person, hear this, does not mean that person is weak. Meekness does not mean weakness. Because a meek person, when it comes to the kingdom, they can roar like a lion. They can be bold as a lion. Amen? And when it comes to injustice, they can be quite fierce. Especially when it has to do with defending the innocent. Amen? So it's not like the meek, mild, I'm just a doormat for people to walk on kind of thing. You know, maybe the image we've gotten. You know, even as Jesus has been presented sometimes in that light, you know, Jesus didn't mess around. Jesus made a lot of people mad. And Jesus spoke it straight up, didn't he? But Jesus loved us that much. He loved us that much. And sometimes people will think that a meek person who is standing up for what is right or speaking out against something that's evil may be a mean person. They can label you as being mean, but actually they don't understand. It's that you're just loving people enough to tell them the truth and to tell it to them straight, just like we do with our children. Amen? If we love our kids enough, we will straighten them out if we have to, right? Come on, you have to raise your voice and sometimes raise a switch. Oh, no, that's not politically correct anymore, but I don't care. It's what God says that matters. But meek people are gentle and mild in relation to their own cause. But the meek, it says, they shall inherit the earth. Now, we're not seeing that, are we right now? No. It's because the day is coming when the Lord shall return. Amen. And those who have been loyal to him will be with him in that day, and they shall inherit the earth as Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Now, the kingdom has already been established, amen, first of all, here in the hearts of his people. Amen, through the word of God, by his Spirit. But someday, face to face, there will be the literal, amen, return of our Lord Jesus, coming in clouds of glory, and every eye is going to see him. Another blessing is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We talked about this Sunday. Did I miss one? No, that's right. For they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are promised satisfaction. I've talked a lot about that, you know. What satisfies you? Well, it's the will of God. What is the will of God? Is that we be righteous. How are we righteous? By his righteousness. By being clothed in his righteousness. These people have a passion for righteousness in their own lives. They love to see honesty. They love integrity. They love justice in society. And they love practical holiness in the church. Amen? It's not all a spiritual thing. There is practical holiness. Amen? It is us behaving ourselves in our bodies. Amen? Practical holiness in the church. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right living. And again, because these things are so contrary to the way of this world, it produces anger often in people. They literally hate you if you are a righteous person. Why did they hate Jesus? Because he was righteous. And the light was on and they loved the darkness and they didn't want the light. There's coming a time when Jesus will return. The ones who have hungered and thirsted for righteousness, we will be satisfied because righteousness is going to reign and corruption is going to be removed from the earth. Jesus is going to rule, amen? And the corruption will be purged at that time. The next one is the merciful in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that really means to be actively compassionate. Actively compassionate. Not just saying, you know, be well warmed and fed, but being actively, right, compassionate. Now, sometimes it has to do, of course, with withholding punishment from somebody that deserves punishment. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to us? But it also means to help others in need who cannot help themselves. We know that God has showed us mercy by sparing us the judgment which our sins deserved. And so when we are merciful, we're actually imitating God. When every time we have compassion on someone, amen, we're imitating what God's heart is like. And so I believe that God is speaking not only of a daily thing where, you know, we do reap what we sow. I believe that. But we show mercy. And there are mercies that are new every morning. Amen. But there's also future mercy in the judgment. Because we're all got our day in court coming. Amen. And so James talks about this in chapter 2 and verse 12. James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He didn't say the law of sin and death. In Christ, we are judged by the law of liberty of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You understand? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the unmerciful are not going to receive mercy. It's no different than the one who's been, you know, been released from a debt, or the debt's been canceled. They've been forgiven. God says, okay, you're free to go. And then if we go out and we require somebody else to pay, you know, and refuse to cancel their debt, God is every bit just to judge a person in a case like that. Would you agree? Because he's shown mercy to us. Can we not also show mercy to others, even though they don't deserve it? And we do show mercy. We go the extra mile. We need to say, God, when do we cut this off? When do we have to intervene? When do we have to say enough is enough? You know, there has to be discipline with our children. Sometimes when our kids mess up, you know, okay, I told you about stealing them's cookies, you know. All right, this time I'm going to let you go. You know, you stole a cookie, this time you get to go. But don't do it again. What did we do? We showed grace. We showed mercy. They didn't get what they deserved, right? But there comes a time when we say, you know what, you're not listening. And we have to discipline. If we don't love that child, we don't discipline. If we don't discipline one another, even in the house of God, the church of God, then we don't really love. Because not only can my personal conduct affect you, amen, it affects me, but not just me, but it affects you. And if God is saying, Keith, stop it. You ever hear God tell you that? Stop it. It may be an attitude problem, anger. It could be a number of things. Because sometimes God will convict us by his Spirit. And we need to be quick to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I repent. I'm changing my way. And God gives mercy to that person because they came clean. Amen. And they were honest with God. But if I continue to resist the Spirit of God, then God has to discipline me, because if I'm a son, I receive discipline from God. Amen? And I don't like to receive discipline. But all of us have been disciplined by God because we need it at times. None of us are that spiritual, right? So we want to show mercy and give grace in hopes that someone will come to their senses and they'll say, you know what, I appreciate you being patient with me. I appreciate you not kicking me to the curb when I mess up, you know. If that person has a repentant heart, there's a difference, amen, when a person has a repentant heart and they make a mistake and they're sorry for it, amen. As opposed to a person who really, they're just upset because they got caught. And then they start lashing out and blame gaming and everything. And it's because of them that I do what I do. Well, you can't help that. Only God can, you know, really change the heart. And there's times, folks, where we just have to say, you know, I've tried. I've done everything I know to do. What else can I do? God, I just have to give it to you now. I have to give it to this person. And it breaks my heart because in my position, I'm faced with this at times, you know, where I have to deal with a situation. That's not easy. I don't want to, but I have to. And you know, it's for the benefit of the body. When we were in New York, we had a guy that was in there. We had a church in New York, in Western New York. It was my first church. But we had a guy in there who was kind of like running with he was a man, but he had a Jezebel spirit, and he was doing his own thing. And he was out pulling people off into his Bible studies. And basically, I told him, I said, listen, we can't be going in two different directions here. You know, you need to come under authority here, or we're just going to have to go our separate ways. I kind of, it came down to me giving him an ultimatum. And so he agreed to that. And then one day I'm sitting on my bed and just talking with Jesus on the edge of the bed. And all of a sudden the Lord just says, go to such and such a house, just like that. I was like, I'm kidding. And we got up and we went. And there was a bunch of cars there. And I knock on the door and they were surprised. And the fake smiles and all. And I came in. And then all of a sudden the agenda changed. They put the stuff away they were going to watch and do. And the guy was like bordering on New Age. Okay. So he was. Anyways, long story short, I didn't say much except that. The next day or so, I called him and said, hey, can we get lunch? And I took him out to lunch, and I says, later, it's over, done. And we had to, I just made the split happen right there. I said, okay, if we're not united, it's not going to work. So make up your mind. If you can't go with the leadership of the church, then go do your own thing. But don't use this as a ground to pull people into your own thing. You know, proselytizing, yeah. So those are the things that you hate to do, but, you know, it's no different sometimes with our kids. We sometimes, if there's bad company, you know, that they're with, for their protection, you pull them out of the company, amen? Or you might even refuse that kid to come to your house to play because they're bad news. If you love your kids, then you discipline. So, let's look at this one, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what? See God. Well, what is a pure heart? It's God is pure heart. God is holy. God says, does, thinks the same thing. When we have a pure heart, our motivations, our motives are unmixed. Our thoughts are holy. Our conscience is clean. And that's a good feeling, isn't it? Sometimes we got to do something that we don't want to do, but because we did it, we can lay down at night, amen, asleep. There's been times, and I mean this, I said this, I think, Sunday, but this rarely has been, there have been a time when I have not been able to lay my head down at night and sleep. I thank God for that, you know. But there's been some times when I've been troubled, you know, and I've had to deal with an issue, and the Lord's not going to let me off the hook until I do. It's like forgiveness. You know, if there's unforgiveness, it's like you just can't go on. And some people, they're really stubborn. They'll live a long time miserable, hanging on to this stuff, you know, and thinking somehow it's hurting the other person. But the pure in heart are those whose hearts have been cleansed, and they shall see God. They have a repentant heart. They have a heart that's after, like David. He was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had a heart that desired to please God and to do all of his good pleasure. That's why he was a man after God's heart. God was pleased with David. Because he knew in David's heart that he was a worshiper and he wanted to please and honor the Lord in his life and to do everything the Lord had showed him to do. God was pleased with David. And so he was in alignment. He was in agreement with the Father. Amen. And that you see integrity in David's life. And David, of course, is a type of Christ. Minus the sin. Amen. So the pure in heart, they see God through fellowship in the Word. We see God in the Word, don't we? We see God through the Spirit in the Word, working together. Sometimes people have had supernatural appearances or visions of the Lord. In the Muslim community, they're seeing visions of Jesus. They call him the man in white. He's just appearing to Muslims in different places, saying, I am the way, you know? And they're getting saved, radically saved. And so I do believe it's not literally Jesus, but it is a vision of Jesus. And And then, of course, we will certainly see God in eternity, or when Christ returns. The pure in heart shall see God. I want to see God. How about you? And number, verse 9 are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, this has been abused more than once, where people use this as justification for passivity. You know, peacemakers shall be called sons of God. He's not talking about people with just a peaceful disposition or those who love peace. We all love peace. Would you agree? But he's talking about peacemakers. These are people that are will actively intervene to make peace. For example, in Colossians 1:20, it tells us that Christ made peace through his cross. Amen. The Lord suffered an injustice. He suffered pain, agony, amen, for the sake of peace. War sometimes is inevitable. There's no other option. In order to stop the flow of evil, there has to be war to stop it. For the sake of peace, people have to die. People have to suffer. Just like Jesus suffered and died so that we could have peace with God. Amen? So peace is not this passive, I just want to sit around and drum for peace or meditate, you know, or think peace. Now, there was a time in my life where I was kind of leaning that way, you know, thinking, well, let's just all be nice and get along. Right? Well, let's take a look at the Prince of Peace. Was he always nice? Did he always get along? No. But because he loved, and he knew that the only way to have peace is to confront injustice. God is, you know, more is said about God's justice, you know, than anything else. I mean, the Bible's full of references to God being a just God and love and justice. You know, he hasn't changed. God still loves justice. God wants justice for the unborn. Amen? God doesn't take abortion lightly. And I'm not suggesting that we go out with signs, but God hates abortion because it is murder. Amen? And it is. It is an injustice to an innocent one. And that's when the Lion of the tribe of Judah rises up within us sometimes when we see someone being taken advantage of. You know, I tell you what really chaps my hide is when I hear of these con men that are calling up the elderly and taking advantage of them, stealing their money, or coming in to do service in their home and taking them to the cleaners. I want to reach out and grab somebody. You know what I'm saying? There needs to be justice for that. Jesus got pretty upset, amen, when they were, you know, the money changers were in the temple. They're ripping people off and selling them inferior sacrifices, and the people were even guilty of wanting the inferior sacrifice, so they had to pay less for it. But it was like this, just this commercial, it was all about the commercial aspect of it, and it had nothing to do with the heart of the offerer, and certainly not of those who were selling the sacrifice. And so Jesus brought instant justice to the situation. The peacemakers. You know, remember Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? They were struck dead. It was instant judgment. Do you want to know why? Because if that had been allowed to go on at the inception of the church, it would have poisoned, it would have destroyed the church. It would have stopped it from going forward. So God had to intervene for the sake of peace. He had to eliminate those people. They had lied to the Holy Spirit, if you remember. I mean, that's God's justice. It's instant. In Ecclesiastes 3:8, and of course, we all know that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and it was a natural man's perspective, you know, on the world. But a lot of what he said in there was true. And he said this in verse 8, a time to love, there's a time to love and a time to hate. And people say, oh, no, we're only to love, we're not to hate. Well, does God hate anything? Yes, he does. He hates sin, doesn't he? A proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are quick to shed innocent blood, run into mischief. And sure, and those who sow discord among brethren. Ooh. So there's a time of war and a time of peace. Yeah. And again, sometimes there is not going to be peace until there's war first. And unfortunately, there are too many that think that if I just sit down and they just think that they can negotiate peace. You know, there's a time for negotiations, would you agree? We try to work it out. But there are cases where it's just not going to happen that way. Peacemakers are called sons of God. Now, understand this. They're not sons of God because they're peacemakers. That's not how you become a son of God, right? That only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit when one repents and they receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. When a person is born again, they become a son of God. But by making peace, believers reveal themselves as sons of God. We manifest the fact that we're sons of God because we make peace. Amen? But that being a peacemaker in that sense doesn't make you or birth you into the kingdom. It doesn't make you a son of God. And then in verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Here again, it's like, what? To be envied. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not talking about their own wrongdoings, right? But for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we're in trouble because of our own wrongdoings. But here he's talking about righteousness' sake, for those who suffer for doing the right thing. And so this kingdom is promised to those of us who suffer for doing right. And this is the thing, is that we know we need to do right. Sometimes we struggle with it, but we've got to do right because God is right. And their integrity and godly example condemns the ungodly world. So when we live right, when we live by a good example, a godly example, you know, we're going to bring out the hostility in unbelievers. You know, sometimes you don't even have to say much. You can just kind of be in the atmosphere of someone, you know, who's in the darkness and they don't like you. You don't know why. Well, maybe we should know why, but they don't know why they don't like you, maybe. But the spirit of darkness, right, is not bearing witness with your spirit of light, the spirit of the Holy One. So, yeah, it's going to bring out the hatred in people and even to the point of violence and to where people today, I mean, it's nothing new under the sun, but there's martyrs all over, you know, the world right now. People are not only just, they're not just killing people, but they have to torment, they have to torture, they have to rape, they have to maim, they have to hurt people. They're so driven by their quest of darkness, and they hate the light so much that just like Jesus, they are crucifying people today. People hate righteousness because it exposes their own unrighteousness. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John 3 in verse 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. That's the New Living Translation. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. There it is. There's the battle, the conflict. And of course, the temptation is for you and I to compromise. So there's no confrontation. There's no opposition. There's no persecution. It's interesting, on the top of the list of those who will be barred from heaven, it says the cowards. The cowards. We need God's grace. We need His power. We need His ability. We need to trust in the Lord. Amen. And we need to fear God and not man. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." That word revile means to mock. Extremely happy are you when they mock and persecute you. You're blessed. This is Jesus talking about what it is to have a blessed life. When someone mocks you and persecutes you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever had anybody lie about you for his sake? Now, in the previous verse, the subject was persecution because of righteousness, but here it's persecution for Christ's sake. Because the Lord knew that his disciples were going to be mistreated because of their loyalty to him. And from the outset of Christianity, the world has rejected, has persecuted, has jailed, has killed followers of Jesus. You know, the church has always been under attack. And all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. You know, folks, we need to ask the question, if I'm never being persecuted, if my name's never being, you know, dragged through the mud, if I'm never being lied about, if I'm not making anybody upset, I have to ask the question, am I really obedient to God? Because this is what Jesus said about his followers. This is what happens when you follow him. Now, obviously, we don't go out and provoke people. You know, we use wisdom. We don't deliberately go out and pick a fight or get somebody offended and say, well, I'm being persecuted. When I was a new Christian, I was like that. I wasn't using wisdom, you know. But at the same time, you know, I knew what it was like to have people lie about me. It still happens. But you know what? I'm not looking at that. He says, be happy. Rejoice in that day. He says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, to suffer for Christ should be a privilege. Should cause great joy because there's a great reward in heaven that awaiting for those of us who are faithful in tribulation. And of course, the Old Testament prophets, they stood true to God, didn't they? Thank God that the Jeremiahs and Isaiahs and those who stood their ground and said what God said to say, even when they knew, you know, it was going to cost them. They stoned, they killed the prophets who spoke the truth. Because nothing is new under the sun. Mankind is still fallen, amen, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know what God is saying. And sometimes, you know, you're just irritating them by speaking the truth. Even when you're loving somebody, as Paul said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. And sometimes even in the church, Christians get upset with us because we speak the truth in love. Amen. There's a right way to do it. Now, if I'm running with an agenda, you know, and I'm rising up because I want people to listen to me and, you know, because of a personal agenda or because I'm trying to build my own kingdom, well, that's an impure motive. But if I get upset because somebody's hurting a brother or a sister or allowing something that could potentially damage, amen, God's church, God's people, then we should, amen, be upset about that because that's what upsets God. God hates the one who sows discord among brethren. God hates the gossip because it's so destructive. You know, I have to say this, I don't always practice it, but I say, you know, if you're going to say something good. You don't have anything good to say, shut up, you know. But these blessings that Jesus spoke about, did you see it? It's opposite of what the world says. The humanist says, no, We eat, drink, and be merry. We live for ourselves. We scratch and we bite and we claw and we defame and we slander others in order to get ourselves higher up on the ladder. Maybe we'll make president of the United States. But in the kingdom, the way up is down. Amen? On your knees. To be the servant. Servant leadership, the servant of all. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And when God exalts you, guess what? Man can't take it away. It's a hard place to be when you have presented a false image of yourself and then you're bound to live it before the world. You know what I'm talking about? Ever do that? Maybe when you were dating. Oh, none of you ever did that. Maybe we're afraid to be real. I don't know. People get into relationships. The guy puts on these airs and he's this wonderful Mr. Wonderful. And he plays that game long enough to get the girl. And then once he gets the girl, the true colors come out. But in some cases, you know, they're bound by their own phoniness to have to live this false life, this false image, where they can't be themselves. In church, it happens. People have put on airs. They projected an image that's not really who they are. And now they're bound to have to live this false life. And because of that, they don't get healed. They don't get deliverance because I have to prove that I'm this person that I want everybody to believe I am, even though I know I'm not. And so I pretend to be what I'm not. Huh? A poser. That was the word. So we learned on this weekend. So what are these things? The Beatitudes, they place an emphasis on primarily three things. Now hear it. It may sound familiar to you. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, what? In the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily the blessings of financial prosperity or having a comfortable life or everything going my way, but having an eternal inheritance, having an eternal blessing, amen, from the Father. The well-being of knowing that my life, my heart is in rightness with God. I'm in right standing with my God. That is a blessed life, amen. A blessed life is abiding in Christ. Living for Him, living for His glory, for His honor. That's a blessed life. Amen. Having my treasure in heaven, that is a blessed life. Amen.